fear of public speaking. Many people would not get up and speak in public at all. Our number two fear is death. So public speaking is a greater fear than even death for most people, according to a survey. That means if you had to be at a funeral, you'd rather be in a casket than the one delivering the eulogy. Let's see if I can speak this morning. Help us, Lord. Beauty, Mystery, Wonder, Part 4, Luke 23, 50 through 53. We're going to actually talk about this Joseph of Arimathea that Tony read about today. Specific title of the sermon today, Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about the beauty, mystery, wonder of the Kingdom of God. My mentor taught me this about 5 years ago, and I've been wanting to preach this for about 5 years, and today is the day. I'm not going to explain all the beauty, all the mystery, all the wonder of the Kingdom of God today. That would be impossible, because the Kingdom of God is the main subject, probably the only subject, that Jesus spoke about for his 3 years of ministry. Jesus went about preaching for 3 years the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God may be the most beautiful, mysterious, wonderful thing in the world, in the history of the world. So let's read Luke 23, 50 through 53. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a member of the Sanhedrin, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action, their decision to have Jesus arrested and put to death. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the Kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, unwrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Father, help us to see the beauty, the mystery, and the wonder of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one in the outline in your bulletin. Waiting expectantly for the Kingdom of God. Waiting expectantly for the Kingdom of God. That's what Joseph of Arimathea was doing. He was a member of the council, member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, if you will, the 70-member court. He had taken the body of Jesus down from the cross. He had buried the body of Jesus in his own personal family cemetery plot, his own personal family cemetery tomb, as an act of love, as an act of discipleship towards Jesus. He obtained permission from Pilate to give Jesus a respectful burial, something that was not given to people that were crucified on a cross. Mainly they would be taken down, thrown into a community grave with all the other criminals that had been crucified, and their bodies would just be thrown over with dirt and trash. But Joseph did not want that to happen to Jesus. This Jewish religious leader, which is what Joseph was, handling the corpse of a condemned man who had been hung on a tree. Cursed is anyone, the law says, who has been hung on a tree. On the eve of the Passover, this is amazing. It would make him unclean. It would make him unkosher. He should not do this. But he does. It's remarkable. It's mysterious, and it took a great amount of courage. He was a good, righteous man. Even though he was a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, he had not condemned, that had condemned Jesus' death, he had not consent to their plan, to their decision to do this. Why did he not agree with the other 70 members, maybe even 68 members of the Sanhedrin? He was waiting. He was waiting expectantly for the Kingdom of God. Well, what did that mean for Joseph? What was he waiting for? He was longing for the God of Israel, for Yahweh, to show up and to intervene in history to set up God's own government, God's own kingdom. He had lost faith in the current power structures. He had no faith in the current regime of Herod, King Herod, who was the king of Israel, who was the king of the Jews, who would use power and influence and money to buy his position as king of the Jews. He had no faith in him. Joseph had no faith in the pagan Roman Empire and the governor Pilate and Caesar and with all of their armies and with all of their crosses that they were making, shaping the world in the image of Rome. But most remarkably was the fact that he had no confidence in his own group. He was a member of the Pharisees. He was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, the 70 members. He did not agree with them. He had lost confidence in his own group for salvation. How are you saved? Well, you follow the way of the Pharisees who follow the law to the T. But he had lost confidence in them. You know God is doing something in your life when you no longer really have the confidence of your group to bring salvation to you, to restore the things that are gone wrong. Joseph was saying, if the government of God is going to come, it's going to come from an outside power source. It's not going to come from the current centers of power. And that's the way it still happens. If the government of God is going to come, it's not going to come from any worldly power source where we get our confidence from. Joseph longed to see what the Old Testament prophets had promised. He wanted God to act within history. He wanted God to set up God's government, God's kingdom. He wanted God to bring about a reign of righteousness, justice, and peace. And he was hoping that it was going to happen through this young prophet from Galilee, Jesus. That's what Joseph was waiting for. Perhaps you can relate to Joseph. I can. Perhaps you can relate to that longing that he had in his heart. Perhaps you've lost a little confidence in the governments of this age to bring about righteousness, justice, and peace. Perhaps you've lost confidence even in your group to bring about righteousness, justice, and peace. Perhaps you ache for the world to be right. Perhaps you ache for the government of God to break in among mankind. If you share in this holy yearning that Joseph had, I have something bold to say to you. Something a little daring, maybe a little bit radical, maybe a little bit even confusing to say to you. But I believe what I'm about to say is absolutely true. I have seen the future. I mean it. I have seen the future. I'm not talking science fiction here. I'm talking a theological fact. I'm not talking about a childish fantasy or just a preacher's trick. I'm talking about a spiritual reality. I'm almost willing to say, in fact, I think I am willing to say that I have not just seen the future, that I am from the future. And so are you. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have seen the future, and you are from the future. I am from the future, you are from the future, because we have been born again. And we can see the kingdom of God, the government of God right now. As Ken said earlier, thank you that we can be involved right now. This is beautiful. It's mysterious. Stay with me. You're looking at, what is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. It's mysterious, I admit that, and it's wonderful. So let's stay with me and let's go a little bit deeper. Number two. Seeing the kingdom of God by being born again. Seeing the kingdom of God by being born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. Maybe the most famous passage of chapter in the Bible. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus told this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a friend of Joseph of Arimathea. He also was on the ruling council. He also was a member of the Sanhedrin. He also helped to bury Jesus. He helped Joseph to bury Jesus. And Nicodemus was an expert, a teacher in the law. He knew the Bible. He knew it better than I do. He knows it. He knew it better than you do. He had memorized the Torah, the five first books of the Bible. He knew he was an expert in teaching the Bible. But Jesus tells this expert, in order to see the kingdom of God, you always thought you were going to see it by memorizing the Torah and following the 612 laws. In order to see the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be born again. The literal translation of born again is you will have to be born from above. Nicodemus, in order to perceive the kingdom of God that is coming into the world through what Jesus is doing, Nicodemus, you preeminent teacher of the law, you conservative Pharisee, you who knows the Torah, you're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to take the radical step of rethinking everything. You're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to rethink every assumption about how the kingdom of God is going to come. You're going to have to be born again. Nicodemus, he was an old man. He said, "I'm an old man. How can I be born again? I'm an old man." Jesus was telling him, you're going to have to take it from the top. You're going to have to learn everything new. You're going to have to rethink your most cherished assumptions. Why? Because the kingdom of God was going to come in a different way than Nicodemus expected. It was going to be far different than Nicodemus could ever imagine. You and I must do the same. Yes, we have a born-again experience to start our journey, but then we keep following Jesus, and we don't become Jesus when we believe in Him. We have to keep rethinking. We have to keep letting Him train us and teach us His ways. We have to think it. We have to take it from the top. Even though the kingdom was right in front of him in the person of Jesus, unless Nicodemus was willing to rethink everything, he was not even going to see the kingdom of God. And the same is true for us. If we're not willing to listen to God and to rethink every assumption as He leads us, we will miss the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was held captive by the assumptions of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees just naturally assumed the Messiah was going to be a Pharisee. I mean, you know God's on our side, right? He's going to be part of our group. God's part of our group, you know. God doesn't like them. He likes us. So he's going to be a Pharisee. And the Messiah is going to act in the manner of the Old Testament greats, you know, like Joshua. And he's going to lead us, and just like Joshua defeated the Canaanites. Or he's going to be like King David. That's what we want, a king, King David, who defeated the Philistines. Or someone more recent in Jewish history, about 150 years before Jesus, before the Pharisees. There was a family that came from Judah Maccabeus. They called him Judah the Hammer. And there was this, in history, it tells us the that Judah came along in this group, this nation called the Seleucids. He hammered them back and defeated them and made Israel great again. So the Messiah we're looking for is going to lead a revelation, a revolution against the Roman Empire, against the Roman occupiers here in Jerusalem, here in Israel. It's going to send them packing, and that will bring in the kingdom of God. But they had it wrong. The kingdom of God would not come through the Pharisees, would not come in the violent manner of Joshua, of David, and Judah Maccabeus. In fact, the kingdom of God had come. It was present in all that Jesus was saying and doing. Jesus would announce this over and over and over again for 3 years. That's what he would teach about, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. But it would take a rethinking of everything in order to see it. It would take a spiritual rebirth. And it still has not changed. You still have to be born again to see it. You still have to take it from the top to see it. And without that willingness to take it from the top, to rethink cherished assumptions, we will miss the kingdom of God as it breaks into this world. That was the great challenge the Pharisees faced, to recognize the kingdom of God as it was, as Jesus was presenting it, not to say the kingdom should be this way or we want it to be this way. And that will be the great challenge for us, to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him describe to us what the kingdom of God is like, not how we want it to be or how we think it should be. It's beautiful. I know it's mysterious, but it's wonderful. Go a little bit deeper. All right, number three. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. Praise God, we get to participate right now, as Ken said. Theologians call the kingdom of God in the Christian theology, many theologians call it the now and not yet kingdom. The now and not yet kingdom. Meaning, it's not yet because we have not seen Jesus face to face, where our faith will become sight. But at the same time, it's also now. It is happening right now. It is among us, happening right now, breaking in among us now. So it is now and not yet. You go to the movies, or if you go to the movies, and you sit down and you got your big bucket of popcorn, that's what you came there for anyway, and your big soda, huge soda, that's great. And the movie doesn't start right away. They have these things called previews, trailers, coming attractions. You know, the Star Wars Episode 8 coming in December of 2017. But you can already see the trailer. You can see the preview. Now, the preview, the trailer, is not the movie, but it gives you a little taste of what's coming, of what's going to be in the movie, what the direction the movie is going to go in. Well, the kingdom of God is the now and the not yet. Now, it is not complete. It will not be complete until Jesus comes again for the living and the dead. But it is also not way off in the future. It is now. Let's go to the scriptures. Jesus was once asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. This is what Jesus said, Luke 17, 20 through 21. The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, this is what Jesus said, for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. See, they wanted things they could observe. They wanted things that they were tangible, they could touch. They wanted their prophecy charts on the wall. When will the kingdom of God come? When Rome falls? When Herod the Great is out of business? You know, when Herod, one of the Herod families no longer is the king of the Jews? When Pilate is no longer governor? When Caesar's out of the way? Is that when that we want those things? Here it is. There it is. There it is. Those are the things you can observe. And we're always looking for that. You know, when's the kingdom of God come? Well, when Iran moves here and Iraq moves here and then this happens and then Russia and he's the seventh horn on the dragons, whatever. That stuff drives me crazy. You keep asking when the kingdom of God is going to come, but Jesus said, it is among you. It is already here. You haven't seen it yet, but it is among you. The now and the not yet. The preview, you just haven't seen it yet. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that the future has arrived of what he, Jesus, was doing and saying. He's saying you have to be born again to see it. It takes new eyes to see it right now. And those who have been born again have new eyes, have seen the kingdom of God, and can see the kingdom of God. It's what the book of Acts is all about. It's the now and not yet kingdom. The book of Acts is the church, the people who have been born again, who are seeing the kingdom of God through what Jesus is doing and saying and showing the people that they are encountering, this is the kingdom. And they're inviting them into the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom, that's what the book of Acts is about. They were saying, in fact, we have seen the future. Jesus told Nicodemus that being born of water, baptism, which we're going to do next week, and the Spirit, regeneration, salvation, we can enter the kingdom of God now. We can see it now, John chapter 3, verse 5. So as a baptized believer, this is our confession. We have seen the future. We are from the future. You don't believe me? How about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5? This is a good verse. We have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the Logos. We have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the Word made flesh, and the powers of the coming age. We have tasted the powers of the coming age, of the age to come. We've tasted it. Not all of it, not yet all of it, but now we have tasted it. Through Christ, we have tasted the kingdom. We've got a taste. And it's beautiful and it's mysterious. I don't even know if I'm explaining it well. I hope I am. And it's wonderful. Believers that have been baptized into Christ, we have seen where this thing, human history, is headed. We have seen the future that belongs to the age to come. We have seen the future in the lives of those who have seen the truth, who have believed in Christ, been baptized into Christ. We've escaped the matrix, if you will. That Babylonian matrix of greed and lust and pride. We've been unplugged. And now we live in a different way. We've seen the future. The future does not belong to greed and lust and pride and power. The future belongs to faith, hope, and love. We have seen the future because we are from the future. We've got a taste of the age to come. We've got previews, the preview of coming attractions. Paul says it like this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, another very popular verse. So if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a believer, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Most of the times, many translations will put that verse this way. So if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. But the word he's not in there. That pronoun he is not in the original Greek. Paul isn't so much saying that the person in Christ is a new creation, although that is true. Paul is saying that when a person is in Christ, they have entered into God's new creation, to God's way of doing things, into God's kingdom. He's saying those who belong to Christ belong to a brand new world. Those who belong to Christ belong to the age to come. It is not yet complete, but it is right now. And this is beautiful. It's mysterious. I know it is mysterious. And it's wonderful. Number four. Let us participate in the story. Let us participate in the story of the kingdom of God now. Let us participate in the story of the kingdom of God now. Let us live in the kingdom of God now. Not just in the sweet by and by. We can participate now. Christianity is a story. It is the grand overarching story of history that enables us to make sense of history. It's the story of how God is setting things right through His Son, Jesus Christ. The world that has gone wrong is being set right through this story. This story started at creation in Genesis, and it goes all the way through new creation in the book of Revelation. And Jesus Christ is at the center of the story. We live in a postmodern world, is what it's been called. And in this postmodern world, everybody's looking for a narrative to define where this thing is going, where history is going, what the world, what's the purpose of life. But we have entered a story, the Christian story, and that offers us a narrative, the narrative of hope, of love, and faith. We are a part of that story. So when we believe the story, the gospel, and enter into it by faith through baptism, we're participating in the story now. We're participating in the kingdom of God now. Jesus' famous prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth right now, as it is in heaven, when not yet, when heaven and earth join together. Let it be done right now. Now, the end of our Christian story is a beautiful story. It's the they lived happily ever after. We believe that. It's the culmination that we long for. This is the end of the Christian story. Restoration, new creation, new Jerusalem, all things made new. Restoration, new creation, new Jerusalem, all things made new. That's the end of our story, and we have to keep the end of the story in mind. It's very important, because as we have the end of the story in mind, it will direct how we live in our day-to-day life. It will direct how we act, anticipating the future. So the end of the Christian story is restoration and new creation. But we don't have to wait for it completely, because we believe it has already begun. It is the now and the not yet. It has been inaugurated. It, as Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection has brought the kingdom of God into the now. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first harvest. So every time you confess Jesus is Lord, you are participating in the now of the kingdom. Jesus is not president-elect. He's not Lord-elect. He is Lord right now. He has ascended to the throne of God and sits at the right hand of the Father and is ruling the nations right now. And we can participate right now. And you say, but it doesn't look like it. I was watching CNN or Fox News or whatever, and it doesn't look like it. Well, I say to you, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So with the resurrection of Jesus, we are now living between the twilight of the old age that is passing away and the dawn of the age to come. We have tasted the kingdom of God right now. It is the now and the not yet. We are the preview of coming attractions. And it's beautiful. It's mysterious. It's wonderful. Wednesday night, I'm going to talk more about what this means for us and what this will look like in our lives, how we are to act now, knowing that the kingdom of God is inaugurated and breaking in right now. Why am I not going to do that this morning? Because it would take me another 35 or 40 minutes, and you would be mad at me, so I'm not. But I will say, to conclude, we can participate in the kingdom of God right now. So live for Jesus. This is how to get a start with participating in the kingdom of God. These four things, I think they're good. Are we waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, or have you settled for something less? Are you waiting for the kingdom of God like Joseph of Arimathea? Have we settled for this group or this power or this power that they're going to lead us into the kingdom? Joseph's like, I don't think so. He's waiting for something more. Number two, do you need to be born again? Born from above, take it from the top. Maybe this is just your first time. You're not a Christian. Today could be your day. This week could be your week. You're going to rethink everything. You're going to be born again, regenerated, if you like a theological term. You're going to start your journey with Jesus. And I believe most people here, if not all people here today, are Christian. So everyone here has been born again. And I hope you accept this without taking my, Assemblies of God papers away from me. Maybe we need to be born again. Maybe we need to keep walking, if you like that terminology better. Maybe we need to let God show us something else and rethink something else again. Number three, by faith, do you see the kingdom now? Is the kingdom among you? Do you see the kingdom now? You say, all I see is bad, and all I watch for is bad. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God now. And we think that'll be in the future. No, now. We've tasted. We've got a taste now. And number four, by faith, how can you participate in the kingdom now? You need to sit with Jesus and start thinking about that. Wednesday night, we're going to answer some of those questions. I'll give you just a tangible way. You pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now. Right now. It's beautiful. It's mysterious. I hope I didn't confuse you. And it's wonderful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come right now. May we be involved in the kingdom. Everybody's yelling and fighting and screaming and upset and worried and insulting each other. Lord God, may we see the kingdom now. May we participate in the kingdom now. May you reveal to us how we can participate in the kingdom now. Lord, there are some things we're going to have to rethink. There are some assumptions we're going to have to give up. May we be humble and willing to do this through prayer, listening to you. Born from above. Have to give up some of this earthly stuff, this earthly thinking, and start thinking the thoughts of heaven. The kingdom of God. The government of God. That brings righteousness, rightness, justice, and peace. May we participate in that like the church did in the book of Acts. So many ways they did. They went around preaching the good news. They went around rejoicing when they were persecuted. They went around helping the widow and the orphan, oh God. They went around sharing what they had with all of those who were in need. They prayed and they took communion. And they participated now. They were baptized. Lord, may every person here, as we leave this place, in their daily life, whether they go to work or just around family or shopping or wherever they are, may we all participate in the kingdom of God. Give us new eyes to see it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're able, would you stand with us today? Let's sing unto the King who rules and reigns right now. Let's sing unto him. Would you just allow the kingdom to break into our lives? Give us new eyes to see it. Help us to rethink everything according to your will. Help us to participate in the kingdom of God right now. In Jesus' name. Bless your people, Lord. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to every person here. Give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.